Just I'm recording. Okay, good morning, everybody. This Shabbos, Be'ezrat Hashem, we have the opportunity and a special privilege to begin the second book in the Torah, Parsha Sefer Shemos, and we begin with that same name, Sefer Shemos. Sefer Shemos, in a certain way, picks up where we left off in our, you know, the death of Yosef now continues on, with the Jewish people getting further entrenched into the land of Egypt itself. I Be'ezrat Hashem, I just wanted to point out that tonight at 8:15 in our normal Thursday night live slot, I will be addressing the events of yesterday more directly. We will begin with Tehillim as we always do, followed by the tefillah for the government. I feel it's an appropriate thing, especially now that we're not really saying the tefillah for the government every altogether. You know, we have so many different minyanim that are happening Shabbos morning. Not everybody's coming. This would be an opportunity for all of us to get together, and it's a time for tefillah, and we will do that together. So let's begin. And like I said, when I began, a lot of the points that I want to share with you happen to be about this transfer of leadership and power and things that changed as a result. So let's go. I'm just trying to get my notes up. We're going to share. Okay. Let's begin over here. How did everything begin? Shemos to go. So Vayakam Melech Chadash Asher Lo Yada Es Yosef. The precursor to all of this, these changes in history, happened with a change in leadership. Vayakam Melech Chadash Asher Lo Yada Es Yosef, a new Melech came around, and who did not know Yosef. There's a whole discussion here. Actually, let me take that back for a minute. There's two points in our parsha where we notice there's a change in leadership. And this, I think, is overlooked by many. In the beginning of our parsha, in the first chapter in Shemos, we have Vayakam Melech Chadash Asher Lo Yada Es Yosef, and Rashi quotes a machlokas as to who is this person. Was this actually a brand new paro who didn't know Yosef? And with that, you can ask that question, how did he not know Yosef? Yosef was the major economist of his time. Yosef was in all of the textbooks. The children learned about how that boy, Joseph, saved the Jewish people. Maybe it was called Sotnas Paneach. And you can ask that question. Others say it really was a new paro. It really wasn't a new paro, but he was Nischadesh Bigzerosaf. Later on, you know, we have the boys get thrown into the water. We have the Mialdos Ivrios, Moshe gets saved. We'll go back to those episodes in a moment. But later on, Moshe is in Midian. Moshe is married to Tzipora. They have two children. And Moshe, at this point in history, he is just another person. You have to think about it. Moshe, according to all the Mefarshim right now, is about 80 years old. And he is just a regular guy. Without the next 40 years of Moshe's life, he is just Mo. He is not Moshe Rabbeinu. What is the precursor for Moshe, for God to come to Moshe at the burning bush? What happens right before the burning bush that causes Hashem to say, Moshe, we need you now? So look at this pasuk. This, I believe, I can argue, this is overlooked. Vayhi bayamim harabim hahem. It was in these great and auspicious, special, unique days. Vayamas melech Mitzrayim. The king of Egypt died. Vayeinchu b'nei Yisrael min havoda. The Jewish people then cried out to God from the avoda, from the service of God. Vayizaku, they cried out, v'tal shavasam elokim min avoda, and they started to dive into Hashem. Right? The king of Egypt died, and they dive into Hashem. Vayishma elokim es na'akasam. God heard their cries, their krechs. Vayiskor elokim es briso. God heard their covenant. Es Avraham, es Yitzchak, es Yaakov, vayar elokim es b'nei Israel. He saw them, vayeda elokim. And God understood, now it's time to redeem them. The very next pasuk is Moshe approaches the burning bush, Achar Hamidbar, and he says, Madua lo yav er hasna, why is why is it burning and not being consumed? So says the Vilna Gaon, on this line. What happened here that God came to Moshe? What happened here?
Rabbi, let me interrupt for a second.
Yes, Milty, go ahead.
Any reason why your screens on Monday and today are very tiny? Like the script, whatever you have here right now, I couldn't read if you tried.
You can do it with your fingers. You can make it bigger.
Is it better now?
Now it's a little bit bigger.
Is it bigger?
Yeah, it is. But it, like I said, what I do with my fingers, I can make it bigger or lower.
I can't. You can only do that on an iPhone. You can't do it on a laptop.
Oh, I see. I understand.
Right. Milty, is it bigger now?
Yeah, it's a little bit bigger, but it's still tiny print. You used to have a much larger font on your sheets that you put up.
It's the same font. I don't know why. Maybe I have to change this. The settings might have been changed in Zoom.
Between Monday and today, and especially this one, it's very tiny. I can't read it.
Right.
Unless I really strain my hands. My eyes are really strained. I could read the letters, but it's not very clear. Okay, I'm sorry I interrupted.
Okay, we'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. We'll get a technician on this. Okay, we'll figure it out. Okay, so Vayehan, what happened? So the Vilna Gaon writes that at moments of transfer of powership, of leadership, there's always potential for hope and optimism from certain people. And there's always potential for that this person is going to change everything. Bein Latov, Bein Lelotov. That when there's a new leader that takes over a country, there are feelings of hope and optimism. There's feelings of change that are in the air. That change could be any way, but there's always potential for that when there is this small time when there's a vacuum of leadership for that moment and it transfers to somebody else. And now somebody else is at the head. There is this moment where people say, I really think that things can change. That's what happened here. Klal Yisrael took this as a moment in time. And they said, things can change. The Gra writes, whenever there's a change in leadership, it doesn't make a difference in the same party, not same party. And I'm not talking about even now. This is going back 3,000 years ago, that this was a time where things can change. And this is very, very clear in the Netziv. The Netziv writes, and it's really building off this Vilna Gaon. Just the Netziv was writing in Volozhin. He gave Parsha Shi'urim in Volozhin, in the Volozhin Yeshiva. He was Rosh Yeshiva in Volozhin in the 1800s. The first Rosh Yeshiva in Volozhin was Rechaim Volozhiner, who was the main student of the Vilna Gaon. So it's building off of this idea where the Vilna Gaon, the Tziv writes, what? The Jewish people couldn't daven beforehand. They didn't know how to daven. Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, all davened. They didn't know how to daven. Now all of a sudden they wake up and they start davening. So he says that they saw this as a moment of opportunity. They took advantage of this opportunity of change and they daven now. And then he says something really eye-opening where if we were not, if he was not the Netziv, he couldn't have said this. He said that since Paro died that day, the Jewish people had a break in their work. They had a day off to coronate the new king. They had a Yom Menucha to daven. And it's not only that they had a Yom Menucha to daven, it's that they didn't really know how to daven. If you think about this, this story of the Jewish people being enslaved in Egypt didn't happen immediately after the brothers died. This time period took decades, it took over 210 years. For all of this to play itself out. During that time, the Netziv writes, the Jewish people lost a lot of their traditions, lost the ability to daven. What? They didn't know about it. They just think about, languishing away in the exile, going to work each and every day, and they're just exhausted from their work, and waking up the next morning, you know, doing the same thing, they never had time to daven. And when the first generation doesn't have time to do that, the children don't see that. And when they become adults, forget about it. Who even knows about this concept of praying to the Ribono Shel Olam? And he writes, Shelo hayu melumadim adayin letfila, b'loshon tzach u'shvicha siach. They didn't know how to daven because they never were trained. They never learned how to daven. They didn't go to yeshiva. They probably didn't even go to public school in Egypt. Moshe probably went to public school in Egypt. They never went. He says they were simple people. They were simple people who didn't know much. That's why even their tefillah was just the way he writes it, it was an oy vavoy to Hashem. All they did was just say, God, just save us. This is so difficult, so frustrating, because we need to get out of this. And that opportunity only came once there was this void, this vacuum, for a brief moment in time. And that's what led us to the Geula.
Rabbi.
Yes.
So they had so many multiple births. It was a miracle. So the population of today is relatively new versus the old school. So they also didn't have that background that the original brothers and their children had. It's a new generation, which also keeps them like apart from tefillah a little bit.
Yeah, keeps them separate from it 100%, 100%. And I think, you know, I think about that idea of the Nitziv in like the framework we can understand it in, like in Russia in the 20th century. Once the government, you know, made it forbidden and made it illegal to daven publicly, made it illegal to practice as a Jew. So people were doing things in secret, but how much was being passed on to the next generation? It couldn't be. Anything and everything had to be done privately, discreetly. I remember having a person at my Pesach Seder, and he said he never saw matzah before. He knew matzah existed because he knew that his mother had matzah because they hid it in a pillowcase in a closet, but he never saw it, because if he would see it and then talk to his friends about it in school, the entire family would end up in Siberia. So he eventually comes and lives in Fairlawn. What does he know? Right? What does he know? He's got to start with the basics. This is the generation that the Jewish people are living. That's the state of the people, the state of the Jewish people in Mitzrayim. They went generations and generations without much knowledge. They knew, they could identify, oh, there was a Shabbos, there was it. It wasn't eternal. They didn't see it. They didn't grow up with it. Okay, let's go on.
Rabbi, here the brothers.
Yeah.
They didn't daven. How do we know they davened? There were no Sidurim. There was no, we didn't get the Torah yet. There were no Kabbalos. What kind of davening did they have? What was there?
So there wasn't a formal textual tefillah like we have today, obviously, but Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov told us there are different models to daven to the Ribono Shel Olam. There are different times of the day that we daven and different ways.
They established the times of the day, that we understand.
Yeah. So what the words were open-ended. It really was up to you to fill in the... That was up until Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, that's the way it was. But even that, they didn't have a framework for it. You know?
All right. While they were in Eretz Canaan, they were there together, they lived among themselves. That was their Judaism. That was where they were. They were not... They were living... All around them, even in Canaan, there was Avodah Zarah.
Yeah.
So why is it any different when they came to Egypt? Why was it more difficult for them to keep their Judaism in Egypt before they became slaves than it was
No, I agree with you. Before they became slaves, probably not. They lived amongst themselves in Goshen. Eventually, because right. what we're reading with Moshe with the burning bush, that was 200 years later.
Right.
You know, this the Vayechi to now is 210 years later. You can argue that maybe 200 years later, 190 years later, different discussions about exactly how many years, but it was, you know, more than a century later, maybe even two. Okay, let's go on to Moshe Rabbeinu is born, right? All the boys, some Mefarshim even say the Egyptian boys needed to be thrown into the river because he didn't really know where they was from. But Tiftach, so Batya, the daughter of Paro, is bathing in the river. Chazal say she was converting to Judaism. She was bathing in the river. But Tiftach v'tir'ehu es hayeled. And v'hine na'ar bocha. Right? She opens up and she sees the boy and she says there is a boy crying. Where she sees a boy crying. Many of the Mefarshim point out that this is not the right way or the right sense that we're talking about here. Right? L'chora bechi, shomim velo roim. When we say, we don't look, somebody's crying, or look, I hear somebody cry. So here, the way that it's expressed, Batya doesn't hear him cry, although she probably did, but she saw him cry. Why is that? Why does the Torah switch the sense in terms of her experience klape Moshe? She had to hear him cry in order to see that the boy was there, right? That's the way she noticed him, because she was hiding in the bulrushes. So she must have heard a boy crying. What is going on here? By the way, this is an extra one. Na'ar bocha. A na'ar is a teenager. It should be a yeled is bocha. The kid, the baby, the tinok is bocha. Why does the Torah use the word na'ar for Moshe, who at this point was 3 months old? So Rashi addresses this, because the sound of his cry was like an adult. He cried like a teenager. Okay. That is one approach. The Balaturim writes that Hine Na'ar Boche, that this is amazing. This is an amazing thought of the Balaturim. He says that Batya didn't hear Moshe crying. He heard a Na'ar, a teen, crying. Who did he hear crying? Moshe's brother. Not only was Miriam there, but Aaron was there too. And Aaron was crying at the scene of the potential of Batya taking Moshe away and never being able to see him again. He was crying. But that's not the simple interpretation, is that she saw him. Why is that? So Batya was living in the lap of luxury. She was living in the palace. She was living in the ivory tower. She was living in a state, the Mikdash Mordechai says, where she was blind to a lot of the what was going on in this, in her father's, you know, during her father's reign. She was not out there with the people. She didn't experience that. She maybe heard of it intellectually. She maybe even read about it in the news, but she never experienced it for herself. When she heard this boy cry, she saw something that she never experienced before. She experienced the pain and the plight of the Jewish people. She experienced it. Re'iyah choderes u'ma'amika. This hit her very hard. And she wasn't now just experiencing the plight or the pain or the suffering of this one little baby, but this brought to light what was happening to the entire Jewish nation. What her father was doing was so horrific and so heinous, and she was only able to experience it and see it when she actually saw it herself. So she heard him cry, but through those cries, she was able to see everything and realize that what she was, maybe what there were lies that were, you know, that she heard on her own. Maybe she experienced something that was so much worse in her home, and now she was finally experiencing it for herself. And that,
Rabbi, this in itself is sort of innate to think that someone brought up in the house of an evil person and has empathy is in itself a miracle. It's, you know, it's hard to, I mean, Hashem orchestrated everything, but it normally would be hard to believe.
It's a huge miracle. It's a miracle. Think of Lahavdil. Maybe not. It's not even Lahavdil. Hitler's daughter, Yimach Shemo, finds a Jewish baby and brings him up, and he becomes a savior for the Jewish people. Raise him in Hitler's town. That's what this is. Right. That's what this is. And, you know, when you think about it, so much change that occurs in the world because of suffering happens because of one person. There's one individual who's on one side of the fence, let's say, sees one person, and through that one person understands the suffering of a whole nation. That's what Batya was experiencing right now with Moshe Rabbeinu. She takes Moshe out of the water and she names him Moshe Ki Min HaMayim Mishisihu. Why does she name him Moshe? Because from the water I took him out. The Sforno writes here that that's not the correct way to describe, that's not the correct usage of Hebrew grammar. Really, if that's what his name was, his name should not be Moshe. It should be Min HaMayim Mishisihu. It should be something, not Moshe, but more passive in terms of the way that he was taking out. Masha or Nimsha. He was taken out of the water. Moshe is a proactive verb. What does it mean here? So the Sforno writes is that this was prophetic. Just like we say that when parents name their children, they have a spark of inspiration, a divine inspiration, that this child, that this name is going to be a tefillah, a prayer for who they're going to be in the future. The Sforno writes here, Tikra Shemo, Moshe, he was going to live a life where he was going to draw people out of the proverbial water. He was going to draw people out from their personal sorrows, from their tragedies. That's why his name was Moshe. That's what he did for the Jewish people. He was Moshe, the Jewish people, out of Mitzrayim. He was Moshe, so many people. The Torah itself has that healing power to save so many people. A second thought on this idea, Rav Hirsch actually says the same exact thing over here, is from Rav Amital. Rav Yehuda Amital was the co-Rosh Yeshiva of the Gush for many decades with Rav Lichtenstein. And he quotes the Maharal. I've never seen the Maharal inside, but he writes here that Moshe was taken out of water and his name was Moshe because he was taken out of water. The Maharal writes that water is the most conforming material that we have in the world. I don't know if material is the right word. But what's the shape of water? It doesn't have a shape. It conforms to whatever receptacle, whatever kli, utensil, vessel it's in. So if it's in a cup, it takes the shape of the cup. You know, freeze it. That's what the that's water. It's conformist. It conforms. But what does Moshe Rabbeinu do? He comes out of water. Moshe, what he embodies, what he represents is he is nonconformist. Moshe is anti-water. He is anti that lifestyle. What the Torah, what he brought into this world is something that is counter-cultural to the world that we live in. It is a guidebook to give us the best and most inspiring life that we can live. And that is only done min hamayim mishisihu, when we're taken out of the water and we say we're not going with the whims of the world. We're not just going with the ebbs and the flows of the water. of the world that we live in, the place that's that we, you know, that we live in, we're going to go against the tide. That's what Moshe represented, and that's why that's the name that stuck with him. Min Hamayim Shisiu, Moshe was anti-water, and that's who he was. That's who he was, and that's when we don't have to have, we don't need to have the same response as everybody else. We don't do things because it's that's what just is being done. That's not who we are as a nation. Okay, so to review today. First, we discussed the Gra about the changes in leadership and how that creates a lot of hope for change in many different ways. We hope to be optimistic about changes, but sometimes that leads to more further and harsher decrees, as we saw in these two stages of the change in the leadership amongst the Jewish people. And that led us to Tefillah. Tefillah, the Nitziv writes, was the precursor to the Geula itself. We didn't know how to daven. We were a nation that didn't grow up that way, but that's what we did. Third, Batya saw the baby crying. Why did she see him crying? And why wasn't hearing? Why was it seeing? And what does that represent for us? And then we had two beautiful interpretations of why his name is Moshe, and why is that significant for us. In fact, that wasn't even the name that his parents gave him. His parents gave him ten other names. If you go to the Medrash, Avigdor, people say, was his main name. Aviza Noach, etc. There are many other names that Moshe was given. He sticks with this name because it embodies who he was in so many ways. And also, it's a shout out, a hat tip, we say today, to Batya, who saved his life. Okay, so we will stop here for today. I hope to see everybody tonight, Thursday night live, and wish everybody a calm, peaceful, restful, healthy Shabbos. And we should only hear Besaros Tovos.